First Timothy, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. So as was mentioned, today we're considering chapter 12 in John MacArthur's book, The Master's Plan for the Church. As we do so, we'll be looking again at 1 Timothy. As we know, this is Paul's letter to Timothy. Last week, just to remind you, we looked at the warnings of apostasy. And then today, we're going to be looking at, as was mentioned, the duties of the ministry. What are the duties of the pastor? So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 16, Paul provides to Timothy a number of instructions as Timothy is to minister to the church. So if you would follow along as I read 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will be saved. You will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, we begin first by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And here Paul describes the role of Timothy's ministry. He describes it as the role of a servant of Christ Jesus. The Greek word that is used here that's translated as servant it's diakonos. This Greek word can be defined as one who executes the command of another, especially of a master. For example, a servant of a king. Perhaps Paul is using this word to help remind Timothy that Timothy is a servant first and foremost. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. And in his role as a minister, in his role as a pastor, Timothy must always remember this. He must remember who he serves. Timothy does not serve himself. Timothy, he serves Jesus. He is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ, Jesus, his master and his king. And in his description of Timothy's role, then Paul adds this adjective as he describes the type of servant that Timothy is to be. It's a Greek word called kalos, I think is how it's pronounced. Here it's translated as good. He's to be a good servant, not just an average servant. He is to be a good servant. But John MacArthur pulls out this additional meaning. He says this Greek word can also have the meaning of excellent. Timothy is to be an excellent servant who obeys his master, who obeys Christ's command in every way. And then in verses 6 through 16, Paul provides to Timothy instructions as to those things that would characterize the ministry of an excellent servant. John MacArthur describes them as 11 characteristics of an excellent servant. He says these are practical and helpful objectives for every pastor to strive for in his life and his ministry. But I also might add that these 11 characteristics would also be helpful for anyone who is aspiring or desiring the office of a pastor to consider these things. But also as God's people, it's helpful for you to understand these things as you may be considering someone for the office of pastor. But I also might further add this. Are we not all servants? We're all servants of Christ, so therefore these principles can also be applied to all of us. So then what are these 11 characteristics? The 11 characteristics of an excellent servant. He is, first and foremost, to warn people of their error. Secondly, he is an expert student of the scripture. Third, he avoids the influence of unholy teaching. Fourth, he disciplines himself in personal godliness. Fifth, he is committed to hard work. Sixth, he teaches with authority. Seventh, he is a model of spiritual virtue. Eight, he has a thoroughly biblical ministry. Nine, he fulfills his calling. 10, he is totally absorbed into his work. And then finally, 11, he is continually progressing in his spiritual growth. It's quite a list. And I must confess that as I studied this chapter and prepared for this, I have to acknowledge I was just humbled, and I acknowledge how far short I fall of meeting these objectives. And so as I teach this chapter, I'm not standing before you as one who says, hey, I've arrived. I exhibit these characteristics. I've achieved these objectives. No, I'm standing before you as one who sees these as objectives to strive for. And I understand there's much growth still needed. I understand my weakness. And so, like I think any of us, we need to continually look to Christ for help, particularly for any who is seeking to serve Christ in this role as a pastor. So let us get into these 11. So number one, an excellent servant is to warn people of error. Here we see it begins, if you put these things before the brothers, the things Paul's referring to here, they're likely the things that Paul has already been warning Timothy that he must be aware of. He may be referring back to what we just heard last week in those preceding verses, in verses 1 through 5, where Paul warned Timothy of those that departed from the faith, those who were devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And therefore, these things, the things that he is to be warning people of, may be the words, the lies of false teachers, those that have been deceived by demons. But also these things may be looking back to an earlier section in this letter from Paul to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 2 through 7, part of it says, certain persons who devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies and endless speculations. These are false teachers, those that teach false doctrine, those who have biblical, unbiblical teaching, those who teach error. So as an excellent servant, Timothy is to put these things before. He is to point out these things to the brothers, to warn the brothers, to warn the church, to warn them of error. Paul is concerned that false teachers, fierce wolves, will come into the church. Men who will speak twisted things to seek to draw away the disciples. Timothy is to be alert to the potential of these false teachers coming into the midst of the church. And therefore, he must warn the people to be discerning, to be able to think biblically, so that they are not drawn away from the truth. So as an excellent servant, Timothy must warn the people of error, encouraging the people of God to stand firmly grounded in the Word of God so that they are not susceptible to the waves of error that might toss them here and there, so that they might avoid the winds of false doctrine that might carry them astray. As John MacArthur writes, servants of the church must draw the lines between error and truth and build up its people in the word of God to protect the flock by warning people of God, warning God's people of the spiritual danger of false and unbiblical teaching and heresy. Well, secondly, an excellent servant is to be an expert student of the scripture. In 1 Timothy 4:6, he is to be being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine, being trained in other translations, nourished on. He's nourished on the word of God. There's a need for a continual process of training and feeding on the words of faith and on the words of doctrine. This training, it's constant. It's never ending. It's a continual process. John MacArthur likens a pastor to one being a student of the scriptures, a student who is constantly studying God's word, always learning, seeking to understand it, to correctly interpret it so that he may communicate it and apply it to the church. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, do your best, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, accurately handling the word of truth. So pastors must be ready to commit themselves to the work of the study of the scriptures with the goal to be an expert student of the scriptures. As John MacArthur states, we'll never be able to completely master the scriptures, but that is to be our pursuit. Thirdly, then, after just telling Timothy the positive, that he's to be trained in and nourished on the word of God, now Paul goes on to tell Timothy what the negative, what he must avoid. He must avoid the influence of unholy teaching. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Unholy teaching, described here as irreverent, silly myths, worldly fables, perhaps related to the false teachings that Paul warned of in 1 Timothy 1, the myths, the endless genealogies, the endless speculations. And just to try to help us kind of put us into perspective, I was thinking about this, and if you think of it from a physical standpoint, in terms of bodily health, we need to be disciplined to eat those foods that provide nourishment, the positive. Eat good foods that promote our health, our physical well-being. But we also need to be disciplined to avoid eating certain things, those foods that are unhealthy, foods that will lead to an unhealthy condition. So likewise here, in terms of from a spiritual standpoint, Timothy is told here, you know, he needs to find his nourishment and he has to feed on the word of God, the words of faith, good doctrine that will promote his spiritual well-being. But then, that was from a positive standpoint, but from a negative standpoint, he's got to be disciplined to avoid the influence of unholy teaching. He must have nothing to do with the worldly, secular, academic teachings that are in contrast or contradict or in opposition to the truth of God's word. Fourthly, then, he is to discipline himself in personal godliness. So now, having just instructed Timothy to have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths, then he tells Timothy here, rather train yourself. This is what you need to be taken up with. Train yourself. The Greek word is gymnazo, which also has the meaning of discipline. Paul is calling Timothy here to train himself, to discipline himself with this goal in mind, personal godliness. And then Paul goes on to make a contrast between the value of physical discipline, of the bodily exercise that many of us say that we do, and he acknowledges that bodily exercise has some value. But Paul then goes on to point out the far greater value of spiritual discipline, of training yourselves for godliness. In verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4, we read, for while bodily training is of some value, acknowledging that there is some value to exercise, yet godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The value, the benefit of bodily training, it's limited. It's limited to this present life. But in contrast, the training for godliness, this training not only it has such far greater value that it not only has training now in this present life, because we do benefit in this present life from the spiritual disciplines and training and godliness now, but in addition to that, it has a future value for the life to come. Think of it where bodily training may help to grow your muscles, promote your physical health. Training in godliness will help you to grow in grace and will promote spiritual health and well-being for you. So therefore, as an excellent servant, Paul instructs Timothy here to place a far greater emphasis then on his training in godliness, on spiritual disciplines. Next, fifthly, to be an excellent servant, he must be committed to hard work. For to this end we toil and strive. Again, we think of the theme of discipline within these instructions, because it's going to take discipline to be committed to the constant toil and labor, diligently seeking to understand God's word and to fulfill the office of a pastor, putting in long hours, at times rising early, at times staying up late. It will take discipline to be committed, to continue to strive, at times struggling, as it were, even agonizing over the work that God has given you to do. So Timothy must be committed to do the hard work needed to be an excellent servant of Christ. Paul then goes on to tell Timothy in verse 10, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The reason, the motive for Timothy to be willing to toil and to strive in the ministry, even to the point of suffering hardship, to the point of even perhaps weariness, it is because there are eternal consequences at stake. We know that it is God and God alone who is the one that saves, and we know therefore that God is our hope, and it is He who is our Savior for those that believe. But Timothy still has a responsibility as a servant of Christ, one called to do the work of the ministry. He is to toil and to strive and to labor for the good and the growth of God's people and for the salvation of the lost. Quoting Richard Baxter, he says this of the ministerial work. He says, it must be managed laboriously and diligently, being of such unspeakable consequences to others and ourselves. We are seeking to uphold the world, to save it from the curse of God, to perfect the creation, to attain the ends of Christ's redemption, to save ourselves and others from damnation, to overcome the devil and demolish his kingdom and set up the kingdom of Christ and attain and help others to the kingdom of glory. And are these the works to be done with a careless mind or a slack hand, he says? Oh, see then that this work be done with all your might. Study hard, for the well is deep and our brains are shallow. This is not a work that can be done by human strength and wisdom alone. This is a work that's only possible through the power of Christ. So may the Lord grant every minister of Christ the strength and the help that they need to continue to toil and to strive, to work hard in the service of Christ. Well, I thought we'd take a moment here just to recap. There's a lot we've gone through already. We've seen that an excellent servant must warn people of error. He must be an expert student of the Scripture. He must avoid the influence of unholy training. He must discipline himself in personal godliness, and he must be committed to hard work. Well, next, we move on then to number 6. He must teach with authority. This next characteristic, Paul tells Timothy, is he needs to be able to understand that he can teach with authority. He must command and teach these things. Having been trained in the Word of God, being devoted to sound doctrine, Timothy will be able to teach with authority, as he keeps in mind that he is not teaching his words. Timothy is teaching the Word of God. It's God's Word that he is teaching. Knowing that his authority is coming from God's Word, Timothy can therefore have boldness and confidence to assert the truth. He can have confidence to correct those that are in error or who are sinning. He can help those and instruct those who are still learning and who are uninformed, trying to teach them the truth. And as he does so, he needs to remember to do it with gentleness and grace, not with abusive language. Teaching in a way to build up and encourage the people of God. Teaching with a heart of love and compassion for those who are lost. So he teaches with authority. And then number 7, he is to be a model of spiritual virtue. Paul tells Timothy that as he serves, he must do so in such a way that he is an example, a model of for others to imitate. Elsewhere, Paul has put himself forward as an example, a model to be imitated. To the church in Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." To the church in Philippi, he writes in Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me." To the church in Thessalonica, he writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:9, "to give you an example to imitate." But here, Paul is instructing Timothy as a servant. It's important for Timothy to remember that he is to provide an example. He's to provide an example in speech. Timothy's speech, his words, must be words that glorify God and must edify and build up his brothers, God's people. As a servant of Christ, people are carefully listening to what he's going to be saying. So therefore, he must speak the truth. He must lay aside all falsehood, not telling lies. He must speak with grace, with words seasoned with salt. He must not speak words of anger or wrath or vengeance or bitterness. He must speak with purity. He's not to let anything unwholesome or any perverse words proceed out of his mouth. Timothy must be on guard, and he must be watchful of his speech. But also, Timothy is to be an example in conduct. You've heard the statement that actions speak louder than words. And so, in some sense, this is true. So people will be watching Timothy. They're going to be watching his lifestyle, how he lives, and does that lifestyle match his words? Does his conduct regarding how he deals with his time, how he deals with his money, how he makes his priorities, every aspect of his life, all of these things, it's sending a message to the world. Does he live a life that's committed to Christ? Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And as his Lord, Timothy's lifestyle, his conduct must be obedient to Christ's command. He must seek to do the will of God, even when it means that he must give up his own will and not do what he desires. Timothy's conduct must be shaped by Christ. He is to imitate Christ. And to the extent that he does imitate Christ, then and only then is that conduct then a model and an example for others to imitate. Well, then thirdly, we see here that he is to be an example in love. Love for Christ. Love for the brethren, for the church. Love for the lost. A love that's evident in his sacrifice, in his labors, in his concern and care. A love that is not focused on himself, but it's a love that's focused on others as he serves Christ and his church. Then fourthly, Paul tells Timothy he's to be an example in faith. The word translated here is faith. We're told here it could be rendered as faithfulness. Truthfulness, trustworthiness, consistency. Timothy is to be an example as a faithful, trustworthy servant. A man who displays consistency in his ministry. And then finally, Timothy is told he's to be an example in purity. Purity that refers not only to sexual purity, but also to purity of the heart. As a servant of Christ, Timothy must live a life of moral purity, that he may be an example to be imitated. We see here then that to be an excellent servant, Timothy is called to be an example to others in his speech, in his conduct, his love, his faith, his purity, in every aspect of his life. Yet we all know that there is no one who is perfect, that we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. And so as we look at this list, we understand our own weaknesses. We understand our shortcomings. We understand our failures and our sins. So what do we do but cry out to God? Cry out to Christ for help, looking to Christ and Christ alone to give us grace and strength and wisdom that's needed to strive to imitate Christ in our lives so that we might be a servant who could then be a model for others to follow. But then eighthly, an excellent servant, a servant of Christ, should have a thoroughly biblical ministry. Paul writes, until I come, devote yourself to the public ministry, the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Paul notes three things that he is to be devoted to. Timothy is to be devoted to these things. First, the public reading of Scripture. During worship, we read God's word for a reason. We're to be devoted to God's word, to the Scripture, and the Scripture should be read and explained so that people might understand it. Secondly, he's to be devoted to exhortation. In addition to just reading and explaining the Scriptures, Timothy is instructed to exhort and warn the people. He's to exhort and warn them of the need to obey the Scriptures. There are consequences for our actions. And where there is a sin, there's a need for people to be exhorted to repent of that sin. And then thirdly, in addition to all of this, he is to teach. He's to be a teacher of the word, to teach the people that they might understand and obey. So as we see here, the priorities of the ministry of a servant of Christ, he is to have a priority of reading the Scriptures, a priority of exhortation, a priority of teaching. Next then, number nine. A servant is to fulfill his calling. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift you have. As you know, every Christian has a gift. The Spirit gives gifts, spiritual gifts. We can find them listed in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. There's partial list in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So as Paul is writing here to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have. And it may be possible that Timothy is struggling. He's struggling with the work of ministry. He may be finding it increasingly difficult to handle either the internal pressures or the external pressures, or both, that come with the ministry. And perhaps these pressures are leading Timothy to think it might be best for him to step down from the ministry. But Paul here exhorts Timothy. He says, do not neglect the gift that you have, the gift that has been given to you, a gift for service to Christ, your call to the ministry, a gift that was affirmed by the church, by the laying on of the hands of the elders. So therefore, Timothy is urged to remain faithful in his calling, despite the struggles, despite perhaps the doubt that he might be going through and the pressures that he might be feeling. God has given him a gift, and he must not neglect that gift. Timothy must use that gift for the glory of God and for the advancement of Christ's church. Then tenthly, Paul tells Timothy for him to be an excellent minister, he must be totally absorbed in his work. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, as he's concluding these instructions, he is telling Timothy, as it were, to practice these things again and again. These are the things you are to be doing over and over again. These things to the point that you're, as it were, immersed in them, fully absorbed in the work. The work of the ministry must be his priority. It is to be on his mind, day in and day out. John MacArthur says that he is wholly given to this work. So, again, just to pause here to recap, we've gone through much. We've only had time to touch on these things. An excellent servant warns people of error, is an expert student of the scripture, avoids the influence of unholy teaching, disciplines himself in the personal godliness, is committed to hard work, teaches with authority, is a model of spiritual virtue, has a thoroughly biblical ministry, fulfills his calling, is totally absorbed in his work. And then lastly, after listing all these characteristics that Timothy is to exhibit as a servant of Christ, to have characteristics he is to have in his ministry, Paul's final words to Timothy, so that all may see your progress. These words imply Timothy has not yet achieved these objectives. Even Paul in Philippians 3 confesses that he was not perfect. He had not yet achieved his goal. Not that I have already obtained it. However, Paul doesn't just settle for the fact, well, I haven't obtained it, so I'm just going to sit by and not do anything. No, Paul presses on to the goal. So in the same way, Timothy must continue to press on. He must continue seeking to progress. He must continue seeking to advance forward. He must continue seeking and striving to exemplify these characteristics that Paul has just described as those characteristics needed to be an excellent servant of Christ. And there will be progress. I mean, you must think about this. As a young man first starting out in the ministry, anyone that first started out in the ministry who's never done it before, I mean, there's going to be growth. I think we need to keep this in mind, particularly if we might be looking at maybe a young man that might be coming in. Understand, they're not going to be coming in here with 30 years of experience and having all of the same levels of gift that a man that's been in the ministry for 30 years. It takes time, it takes practice, it takes work, and there's going to be the reality that they're going to be some progression, meaning that they're not quite there yet, so we're going to see, hopefully, Lord willing, progress, growth. But that should be growth that's evident and observable to all. So, Lord willing, you'll see as a man that comes in to the role of a pastor who's never done it before, and first time he stands up there, and if they stumble a little bit, well, you know, keep in mind that, you know, Lord willing, God will give them grace over time to eventually get to the point where they will progress. And then in closing, I'll just quote John MacArthur. He says, humanly speaking, no one is fit for the task of ministry. And the Lord knows that. The same Lord who gave us high standards, he knows that we can never meet them on our own. Yet when we yield to the Spirit of God, and depend on him for what we can never accomplish on our own, his power, it's his power that will work through us. So I ask you, please pray for your pastors. Please pray for all the servants of Christ throughout the world, that God would grant them, each servant, the ability to keep a close watch on themselves and on their teaching, that we might be disciplined and persevere, continuing to progress and to grow in the work of the ministry, in the service to Christ and his church. And as we do so, may we always be striving to bring the message of salvation to the lost. Well, please join me now as we close our time in prayer. Dear Lord, we bow before you, and again, we confess, as was stated by John MacArthur, who is able for these things? Lord, we see our weakness. We see how far short we fall from these high standards that you have set forth for those who are servants of yours. But yet, Lord, we pray for your grace. We pray for your help. We pray for Christ to give us the strength and the help and the wisdom that only he can give to help us, those who are servants of Christ, to seek to be faithful in the duties of the ministry. Help us to continue to strive and to pursue, to be an excellent servant, serving you, our master and our king. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.